There's a longing in the human heart for justice. We want life to be played by the rules. We like it when the good guy wins and the bad guy gets what's coming. But life isn't always fair. In fact, sometimes it's downright confusing. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a helpful message he introduced last time about handling those inevitable moments when life isn't fair. In 1 Peter 3, the apostle offers wisdom on overcoming disappointment so that resentment never takes control. Chuck titled his message, Hope Beyond Bitterness.
I want to know what God has to say about how to respond when you have done what is right, but wrong is being done to you in return. Okay, five pieces of advice. Consider yourself blessed by God. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Second response, do not panic, do not worry. I find both of those things occurring when I operate in the flesh, having done what is right and having suffered for it. First, look at the word fear. It is the word phobos. We get our word phobia from it. It's a reference to being seized with terror and running, taking flight, running away from the pressure. He says, don't do that. No reason to run. The next word is intimidation. I should say troubled. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. This is the word to be agitated, uneasy. Remember John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. It's the same word as used here. It's the word for inner agitation. There can be a calmness of spirit. The energy and the effort that is expended, worrying, when it will not solve a thing. And he says, don't do it. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't you worry. You've got God on your side. As far as the injustice is concerned, consider yourself uniquely blessed. As far as the persecutor himself is concerned, don't panic and don't worry. Now, as far as the Lord is concerned, verse 15, acknowledge him as Lord even over this event. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. We often take this verse and immediately apply it to some public defense of the faith. And yes, it can be applied there, but it's in a context of wrong having come as a result of our doing what is right. And it says, acknowledge Christ as Lord. Sanctify means to set apart. Let me tell you how I do it. I do it in a prayer. In words something like this. Something has happened to me that I didn't deserve. I didn't have it coming. I had not done wrong, but wrong was being done against me. I will say, Lord, you're with me right now. You are here and you have your reason for what is happening. You will not take advantage of me. You will not let this go any further than you're pleased. You're much too kind to be cruel. You're much too good to be unjust. Take charge. Use my integrity to defend me. Give me the grace to stay calm. Control my emotions. Be the Lord over my present situation. That kind of prayer. If I have prayed that sort of prayer through the year once, I must have prayed it dozens of times. Lord, there is no way I can set the record straight, it seems, and it's getting tougher, and I find myself cast at your disposal. Take over, Lord. You be the sovereign. You be the master over this moment. I can't change this person, or I can't alter this event. You be the Lord over it. I got a phone call back when our older daughter was in high school, and She was on the cheerleading squad and was on the top of the pyramid they had built, and she was to do a flip off the pyramid and was to land on her feet. That was the game plan. But she landed on the back of her head, and she couldn't move. and I got a phone call. And between the church office, where I was when I got the call, and the school campus, where I was within a matter of maybe 12, 15 minutes, I was offering that kind of prayer. When I got there, they had her in one of these stretchers that wraps you and holds you, keeps you from moving. And she said to me, "Daddy, I can't move my fingers. And I can't feel very well. It's kind of tingling." I confess to you at that moment, seized with fear. And I leaned down over Carissa very slowly and I whispered in her ear, "Sweetheart, I will be with you through all of this, but more importantly, He is Lord. Jesus is Lord over this whole event." I was totally helpless. I was medically inept and inadequate. I had no control over healing her life and her body. She was at the mercy of God. And I remember the deliberateness in which I set apart Christ as Lord in my heart, and I attempted to do it for her since she was in this helpless estate. She's fine today. She pulled through it, and there was no lasting damage. There was a fracture, but it thankfully wasn't in that terrible spot that results in paralysis. Stephen sanctified Christ as Lord when Acts chapter 7, the end of the chapter, 54 to 60, there were these who were beginning to take up stones to stone Stephen. Verse 54, Acts 7, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. I don't believe I know what that means. Maybe just gritting their teeth at him. It's further than profanity. It is a vile hatred, a rage that's out of control. They're going to kill him, and they know it. It's that kind of gnashing teeth. Look at his response. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. Look at the response. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I've heard more than a few in a dying moment see an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen did. And people standing by can't see that image. But the dying can. And he sees the reflection of the Savior. And he said, "Behold, these men are standing with stones to kill him." And he says to them, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Next to crucifixion, I can't imagine a worse kind of death. They began to stone him. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen. And he called upon the Lord. See, he's setting apart Christ as Lord in this moment. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Look at this forgiveness. Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And having said this, he fell asleep. I'll tell you, the man could have died in bitterness and cynicism. He could have died with cursing on his lips, and he dies with a prayer on his lips, a prayer asking forgiveness for those who had mistreated him. He didn't deserve the death. Don't believe today's literature. Stop listening to the counsel that says you must always get back, that's how you find satisfaction. It doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't. Not lasting, not peaceful satisfaction. Now, you with me so far? Consider yourself uniquely blessed. Refuse to run in panic and sit and worry. Acknowledge Christ as Lord. Here's the fourth. As far as others are concerned, the fourth response, be ready to give a witness. Look at the end of verse 15. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gladness, or I should say with gentleness and reverence. I'm intrigued by this. Be ready to give a witness. And please observe, they will ask you. Some of us are so anxious to give a witness that we push it in even when it doesn't fit or the timing isn't right. Believe me, if you are being mistreated and you are handling for the glory of God like we've been describing it, they will want to know how you do it. They'll ask you, how do you do it? How do you handle this mistreatment? How do you live with it? Why is it you haven't lost your joy? What is it that has kept you on your feet? Why haven't you just, turned tail and run? Or why haven't you fought back? Be ready to make a defense. See the word make a defense? It's the word apologia. We get our word apology from it. Making a statement, a verbal statement of defense. And to give an account is the word logos. We get the term in Scripture for the word is logos. To be ready with a word. To give a reason. Notice there must be willingness and readiness. Be ready to give a witness. There is nothing like being observed in a time of mistreatment. It'd be a perfect platform for a witness. Your neighbors will want to know, how do you do it? Your friend at work will want to know, how do you pull that off? In fact, there's an old English gazing stock. There's an old English term that is so translated in the King James in Hebrews 10 for our being observed by individuals. We are made a gazing stock. Listen to verse 32 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle. That's the word rendered gazing stock in another rendering. Made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. And rather than fighting, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better position and an abiding one. That's foreign counsel in our day. And Christians, we have bought into it. We have bought into it. Be ready to make a defense, to give an answer, to state a witness to anyone who asks you. Talk about a moment to talk about Christ. It's when you have suffered unjustly and you're doing it with patience. Now's your moment to tell them how it happened. They will listen. You have earned the right to be heard because they know there's a difference in how you're responding to it from how they would. Now, there's one more. As far as you yourself are concerned, keep a good conscience. That's verse 16. It comes right out of the text. Keep a good conscience. Here Peter digs below the surface and gets into inner character. He underscores the value of maintaining integrity. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There is nothing more powerful than a life of integrity. Nothing. Nothing can stand the test like solid character. You can handle the blast like a steer in a blizzard. The ice can form on your horns, and you keep standing against the wind and the howling, raging blizzard, because Christ is at work in your spirit. He says, keep it up. Keep a good conscience. It's the good conscience that causes people to watch and to listen. There is no more eloquent and effective defense than a life lived consistently in integrity. Now, the underlying principle. Look at verse 17. Peter brings it all to a conclusion. It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. The principle, simply stated, is unjust suffering is always better than deserved punishment. It is better if God should will it so, and I can't explain times it will happen or how often or even why, but he will on occasion will it so that you suffer for doing what is right. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. See the word enemies? Ayav is the Hebrew word. It means to be hostile. It has reference to a personal foe. It's true. It's an enemy. Even his enemies will be at peace with him. Remember the name Job? It is the name Eov, and they're related. In fact, you may be surprised to know that the name itself means object of enmity. Lockyer, in his All the Men of the Bible, renders Job's name he that weeps. No man is more vivid illustration of one who suffered wrong from the enemy, the adversary himself. No man is a better example of that than Job. His name itself means object of enmity. He became an object lesson of unfair treatment. After describing in his brief biography his righteousness, he turned away from evil, he took care of his family, he walked with God, he was known for his integrity, then it seemed as though all hell broke loose in his life. And he was leveled, even lost his health. You know what today? He is one of the most admired men in all of time. We refer to him as the man of patience, the patience of Job, a man who was the object of enmity. He won our hearts because of his response to an unjust situation. I would not wish the life of Job on anyone, but I'm not God. I've never been too good at directing anyone else's life. I have a hard enough time keeping my own on target. But I have observed in my few years in ministry that God does pick out a few, and they are fourth-class condition if he should will it so, and it will be rare, but it will occur in some cases. You will be that Job. You will be the one. I think you waste your time trying to figure out why. I think it's a waste. I think you're wise to accept it. Bruce Waltke meant so much to me during my student days and since those days as a teacher and as a mentor and a Semitic professor, brilliant man, but a heart for God. And he said to me when I was going through a very difficult time in my senior year in seminary, I wanted to know some of the answers to the whys. And he says, you know what I think, Chuck? He says, I've come to the place where I believe only on very rare occasions does God tell us why. So I've stopped asking. That was wonderful counsel. Kind of put it to bed for me. I don't have to be the answer man for events in life that don't make good logical human sense. I take them from him and I live with him as best I can, and that's my counsel for you. Listen to the counsel of Peter. Just listen. Consider yourself uniquely blessed by God. Do not run in panic or sit in worry. Acknowledge Christ as Lord, even over this event. Be ready to give a witness. Keep a good conscience. You cannot acknowledge Christ as Lord if you haven't Christ as Savior. So maybe that's first. Maybe that's your visit to the cross. Maybe that's what starts it. The essential journey in life that must be made is the journey to the Savior. Only through His power and strength can you handle what life throws at you. Otherwise, you will operate from the flesh and you will make a failure of your life. Our Father, as we acknowledge your Son as Lord, it is with a bit of a sigh, because we do not deny the pain and the difficulty of the earthly trials. And for some, it is almost unbearable. But being sovereign and being the one with full capacity to handle our needs, this is not beyond your strength to take the burden and to give us a perspective that we need. Quiet our spirits. Give us a sense of relief in the inevitable fact that life is difficult. And there will be those days when it will not be fair. Enable us in whatever season of the year to see beyond the present, to focus even on the invisible, and to recognize that you are always there. Thank you for the joy of this day. Thank you for the pleasure of relationships, and especially, Father, thank you for the truth of your word that lives and abides forever. And best of all, it works. It works. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Hope Beyond Bitterness. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, we know some who are listening right now are suffering from deep disappointment. Maybe you've been the victim of a broken relationship or a devastating loss you never saw coming. You would say that life hasn't been fair to you. Chuck wrote a book that's been helpful to countless readers around the world. It's called Hope Again, When Life Hurts and Dreams Fade. There's a complete section devoted to today's topic. We believe that Chuck's teaching from 1 Peter will give you a brand new perspective on your future. Look for his book called Hope Again when you go to insight.org/store. Or you can call us and ask for the book. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. Bear in mind that your voluntary donation will empower us to bring hope to millions in our own country and to those who hear Chuck's teaching beyond our borders. I saw this note from a longtime listener that said, "Dear Chuck, your daily radio inspiring messages have been a great blessing to my spiritual growth as a Christian and a young seminarian. And today, as a pastor, your online daily devotional has been a great blessing as well. May God continue to use you greatly as a blessing to His church and the world at large." And this letter was sent from Nigeria, Africa. Well, since our first broadcast in 1979 until now, God has magnified the reach of this ministry through generous people like you and in places we never dreamed possible. Here's Chuck.
Thanks, Bill. I'm always delightfully surprised to see the comments you leave on our website or in the letters you send to Insight for Living. And thank you for each one. Many people tell me, for example, that they have been following our program for 5, 10, even 20 years and more. Some go all the way back to the very beginning, July 1979. I smile as I remember that I was only in my 40s back then when Insight for Living first went on the air. So go ahead, you can do the math. All to say, I'm now living in the most rewarding season of my life, preaching every Sunday morning, just as I did from the beginning. Today I want to appeal especially to those who have relied on Insight for Living through all these years. It's quite possible that in the early days, you didn't have a lot of margin in your budget for nonprofit ministries. Believe me, I understand. Perhaps you had a young family and your resources were tight. But today, things have changed. The picture is different for you. I want to encourage you to give generously today and do for someone else what someone once did for you. Insight for Living reaches young moms and dads, students, even children, you name it, people from all walks of life. And the extent of our reach is directly correlated with those who are willing to prayerfully and financially support Insight for Living. Please, as we approach June the 30th, our financial deadline, please be especially generous as we continue to provide the hope of Jesus Christ to every generation and to all people everywhere. Here's Bill to give you our contact information, and I look forward to hearing from you today. That's right, today.
And here's how to get in touch with us at Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States and would like to speak to one of our ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888. Again, that's 800-772-8888. You can also give a donation online at insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Hope Again on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Hope Beyond Bitterness, When Life Just Ain't Fair, was copyrighted in 1988, 1990, 1996, 2006, and 2011. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2011 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.